Good morning, saints. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for whom I believe I'm here standing to tell you about. And I believe every time that you attempt to talk about Jesus, he's listening. So our biggest audience is not here, and our biggest audience is not online. Our biggest audience is Christ. And if Christ is happy with what we are saying about him, then it is well with us. Even if two people show up, even if no one shows up. So I believe that those who were supposed to be here are here because you did not raise yourself to come here by your own will. It is only by his doing that you still remember your name this morning. By his doing that you can even spell the name of Jesus. I'm going to need you to be patient with me because I have a lot of things to say. It's not going to be as long as I typically go. I usually preach about 2 hours long. But it's going to be a little bit longer. So be praying for yourself. We can't assume the gospel. We can't assume that we know Christ. We can't assume that we know Jesus just because we have been in the church environment. That's the biggest problem that we have in the church, that everybody assumes to know Christ and they assume to know what the gospel is. But when you go around and actually talking to people, you discover that a lot of people who profess to know the gospel do not know what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And I just pray that the Lord would use our teaching, the teaching that we've had so far. You can see, if you were paying attention, that we have one theme, and the theme is Christ, and that Christ finished our salvation. That's all there is to it. So actually, I could have a very short sermon and just stop there and say it's done. Let's have lunch. But let's go to the text of scripture, and before I go there, let me ask for the Lord's blessing that he may help me to speak. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for him. Thank you for the work that he accomplished for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives this testimony that Christ is true and he indeed accomplished our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for these whom we have gathered this morning, this afternoon, and these who came yesterday. We just pray that you would speak to each and everyone as you alone are able to speak. And Lord, I seek your help in my weakness that you may speak to your people. For this is not my gospel, it is your gospel, the gospel of your Son. May you help us, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. Genesis 38. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Moses records for us and says, I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 26. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira or Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and the name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Verse 11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also died like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his ship sharers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" Verse 17, and he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside a veil and put on the garments of her widowed. And Judah sent the young god by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the man of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the man of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this young god, and you have not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again." And that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we only have three today. The first title is A Harlotry Problem. A Harlotry Problem. Number two, A Pregnancy Problem. And number three, A Justification Problem. This is a very earthy story, but it is God's story. It is Christ's story. And as I am fond of saying, there's no one who can preach Christ better than God himself. And God will preach Christ in ways that will make us uncomfortable, as in this story. But this is the drama of your story, the story of salvation. And I will not labor much background. I won't do a lot of theological background, because I have to go through the verses, because the secret is in the pudding. The secret of the gospel is in the details. Typically, the amount of gospel that is in this text will require about 10 or so hours for me to actually walk through them. So we're just going to do as much as the Lord will allow me to pinpoint the bigger aspects of gospel teaching that are in the story. So we are going to go back to Genesis 38 and develop our story line by line, so that the Lord will give you understanding and give you an understanding of this story, I hope, in a way that you have never seen it. Let's go up to verse 1. We'll begin in verse 1 so that we can develop our details. Genesis 38, verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. You know the story of Jacob's sons and how they had connived to destroy their brother Joseph because of his dreams. And so they ended up selling him to the Ishmaelites, who were headed to Egypt. And then the Ishmaelites sold Joseph to Potiphar. It was after these things that Judah got married and he had three sons. And the wife that Judah had was a Canaanite Gentile bride with whom he had three sons. Genesis 38, 3 to 5. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Er. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah, and it was at Kezib that she bore him. So we are told that Judah took a wife for his oldest son, but he was a wicked man, and so the Lord killed him before he had any children with Tamar. And according to this culture, if a situation like this had happened, then the younger brother was supposed to take his brother's widowed wife and try to raise children for him to become an heir. But Er's younger brother, Onan, knew that the children that he would have with Tamar would not be his own children. And so he played some tricks, and the Lord was not happy with that. And so the Lord killed him. And Onan thought that he had frustrated the plan of God. But God's sovereign, so his plan and his purpose would never be frustrated by the sin of man. And so the Lord killed him for something that none of us would not think that God would kill someone for. But that's exactly what happens. But why did God kill Onan? God killed Onan because there was something big that was being preached. The story of Christ was being preached, and you don't mess with the things of Christ. And so Judah, to try and preserve the life of this last son that he had, he sent Tamar away back to her parents under the pretext that Judah's youngest son, Shelah, was still young. Why? Because Judah was afraid that God would kill his youngest son again. So Tamar agreed, and she went back and lived with her parents. After a while, Judah's wife, Shua, died, and Tamar still had no husband. And after the time of mourning, we are told Judah thought to visit his sheep shearers at a place called Timnah, in the company of his Adullamite friend, Hira. And the way to Timnah was in the same direction as where Tamar's parents lived, and God was so lucky with that arrangement. And as Judah was passing by, the people in the village apparently recognized Judah and told Tamar, and says what? And we're actually going to skip to verses 13 to 15. Let's skip to verses 13 to 15. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she removed the widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So when Judah saw Tamar, he thought she was a harlot. Why? Because she had her face covered. She disguised herself as a worker of the night. So the covering of one's face was the telltale sign that one was a harlot in this time and place. That is the only sign that told Judah that this woman was posing to be a harlot. So what did Judah do? Verse 16 and 17. So he, Judah, turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" So Judah approaches Tamar, and he makes an invitation. He makes a proposal. And Tamar agrees. But Tamar sets a condition that Judah had to meet before anything could happen between them. This is what she said. What will you give me that you may come into me? Tamar demands upfront payment, as any wise worker of the night would do. And Judah is agreeable to the request, because this is how the business is done. Verse 17, Judah said, therefore, I'll send you a young goat from the flock. Judah promises to send a goat from his flock. But again, Tamar is ahead of the game. She wants Judah to make a pledge until the goat has been sent. Because Tamar is saying, a promise is a comfort, a fool. You give me something. Tamar wanted to have an heir to her deceased husband, but she could not just do it anyhow without risking her life. And so she had to find a way to do it cleanly. Verse 18. He, Judah, said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Judah asked Tamar and says, what pledge shall I give you? And Tamar says, bingo. Your seal right there, and your cord and your stuff that is in your hand, give me those. And this is what we have to understand about these things. These are things that identified the person of Judah. And Judah would not leave to go anywhere without them. If these things are not part of the person of Judah, then they don't hold any value to this transaction. They don't bind Judah to anything. If these things don't identify the person of Judah, then they are useless. They cannot guarantee this transaction. So let's talk a little about what a pledge is. A pledge is something that is given as security for the fulfillment of a contract or payment of a debt. And it is liable to be lost in the event of failure to fulfill the agreement. So we have synonyms of a pledge. We have surety. We have collateral. We have a guarantee. We have a deposit. When you go buy a car, they ask you for a deposit. How much are you putting down for the car? Are you putting 3,000, 5,000, whatever amount? So that is the idea of the pledge. And in Judah, these things are in the signet ring, the cord and the staff. So in this context, even more, these items carry not just value, but the identity of the person giving them. Not only that, the honor of the person who has pledged them. And not only that, they could easily be recognized by these things by everyone. So Tamar says, a promise is a comfort to a fool. You have to give me something real and tangible here. I mean business. And after they were agreed, we are told, Genesis 38:19. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. So after she had slept with Judah, she changed her clothes into her widow's garments. But Tamar is happy, but things are not the same for Judah. Judah is having second thoughts about this transaction. He is not feeling safe. And I think Judah did not sleep that night. So he had to think, he had to come up with a way to cover up. He had to deliver himself from this bad deal. And so what did he do? He called on a good friend of his. He dispatched a friend with a goat that he may recover those things from the harlot. But this is what happened when Hira went to look for Tamar. Verse 23. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the man of her place and saying, where is the temple prostitute who was by the rod at Enahim? But they said, there has been no temple prostitute here. So he returned to Judah and said, I did not find her. And furthermore, the man of the place said, There's been no temple prostitute here. So Judah had sent his friend with the god in the hopes that he would exchange for his signet ring the cord and the staff for a young god. But his friend brought back some bad news. The prostitute could not be found. And Judah could have a heart attack over this. And so Judah decided to abort the mission, to find this woman in the hopes of keeping what little honor he had left. But see this also. Judah's friend was some really crazy friend too, because he agreed to be a messenger for this illicit deal. But I guess that is what friends are for, right? But Judah comes back with bad news. Here I could not locate the harlot. Verse 23. Then Judah said, let her keep them, otherwise we'll become a laughing stock. After all, I sent this young god, but you did not find it. So Judah rests in the comfort that at least he tried to honor the deal, but this woman was the one who was dishonest, and she made a disappearance act. Verse 24, Miss Tamar is pregnant. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry. So 3 months later, boom, Tamar is in People magazine. Tamar is on CNN and Fox News with breaking news. Everybody's carrying the story. But you see, Judah is a well-known entity in this area. So the news comes to Judah that a daughter-in-law had played the harlot, and not only that, but that she was pregnant with a child by harlotry. And of course, Judah is not happy about the news. In his self-righteous indignation, he says, bring her out and let her be burned. So what has Judah done? Judah has pronounced a death sentence on his daughter-in-law by burning. So Tamar has to die. And so Judah sent forth for her to be brought to meet her judgment. But, verse 25 and 26, it was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and stuff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son, Shelah. So Miss Tamar is a very smart woman. And when she gets to Judah and the people that were gathered around them, she produced the items that she had received from Judah as a pledge. And she says, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and stuff are these. And suddenly things change. The pendulum has swung in her favor. The hunter becomes the hunted. Judah is in serious trouble. He is the one who is guilty of impregnating his daughter, his daughter-in-law. And so Judah says, of course, she's more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son, Shelah. So what had happened? Judah recognized and acknowledged the things that were in Tamar's possession as his. And so he relented on his judgment. And so Tamar was not condemned. I'm sure I see where this is going. Now to the gospel. Tamar committed harlotry with her father-in-law because she wanted to raise an heir to her deceased husband. But her father-in-law purposed, now that everything, the saga has come out in the open, to have her killed by burning for the shame of her sin. See that Tamar had willingly entered into her harlotry, and her sin was found out, for pregnancy cannot be hidden. So neither can your sin be covered or hidden without atonement. Everyone is pregnant of sin. and sin cannot be covered. Back in the day, people don't do it here in the States, but where I come from, when someone got pregnant, they used to sell these belts that were probably, the width was like this cover here. You get pregnant, you are scared what your family is going to do because you're not married yet. So they will tie their belly with that belt, but only for a while. So sin cannot be covered. It will have to come to the open. Sin cannot be hidden without atonement. And Sister Tamar was not in 21st century America, and so abortion was not an option. But when it came time for Tamar to be condemned to death for having a child out of harlotry, she found a way out. Remember, Tamar's life is now on the line. Tamar is condemned to die, and she knows it, and so she is weeping and she is mourning. And as we hear Apostle Paul in Romans 7 saying, "Oh wretched man that I am," Tamar is saying, "Oh wretched woman that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now Tamar needs a deliverer. Tamar needs a who person to deliver her from condemnation. Apostle Paul in Romans 7 saw that his problem with sin needed more than just doing, it needed a who person. Who shall deliver me? Sin is such a problem that it goes beyond what you can do. It needs a person who is a who. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And Paul found his who. And when he found his who, he could only say, "Thank God for Jesus Christ." And then the next verse, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. Given all the labor that Paul had done in Romans 7, he comes to the end, verse 24 and 25 of Romans 7, and he just like, "Thanks God for Jesus Christ," period, done. So Sister Tamar found a ransom payment. She found a redemption price that was enough to give her life back. She found something to exchange for her life. She found not the God from Judah's friend, Hira the Adullamite. For the young God could not deliver her from her situation. For all we know, it could have been from anybody who was not Judah. You hear me? What is that saying? Why is it that when the Adullamite Hira went with the young God for Tamar, they could not find Tamar? If Tamar ended up with a God, that God was going to be her redemption price. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, because this is a gospel issue. And that's according to Hebrews 10 and 4. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Tamar needed to possess the things of the one who had slept with her and had entered into judgment against her as to condemn her to death. Tamar needed to possess something that Judah accepted as his own. Something that would incriminate Judah beyond any reasonable doubt. Tamar needed to produce for Judah that which belonged to Judah. Tamar had to bring something that belonged to Judah. Not what Judah's friend brought. Not what the Holy Spirit brought. Something that belonged to Judah. That which Judah alone could give. That which Judah alone could give. And that which bore his identity. And not only that. That Judah had willingly given her. Not only that. That Judah would recognize as his. And accept as his. And that excluded anything from his friend or from Tamar. So what does Tamar have in her hands? Genesis 38:18-19. Judah said, "What place shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. Tamar has not the goat in her possession, for the animal was insufficient to redeem her. The animal was insufficient to make this exchange of life, of death unto life. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but she possesses the signet ring, the cord, and the staff of Judah. So what do these represent? They represent the person of Judah. So that possessing them is possessing Judah. To possess the things of Judah is to possess Judah. These are items of one who is king. The signet ring was used to make oaths or for sealing official documents that could not be opened. The seal was for permanency and authenticity and could not be revoked. The staff spoke to kingship or to Judah as the shepherd of the sheep. And that is why he had to go to Timnah to shear his sheep. That's harvesting. These all together represented the righteousness and honor of one who is king. And when these things were presented, the king had no option but to accept them and relent on his judgment. So the question that we have to ask is, who set Tamar free? Because you see, if we can answer that question, then we have some very good news. Who set Tamar free? You see, you and I have a Tamar problem. We have a harlotry problem. And that means a condemnation problem. And so to answer that question, who set Tamar free, we have to identify who is Judah. Genesis 49. Amen. Genesis 49. Let's go to Genesis 49, 8 to 12. And this is Jacob pronouncing blessings on his sons. He goes through the whole list of his sons and he had some things to say about each one. And when it came to Judah, this is what he had to say. Verse 8 of Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, Jacob, you are talking more than you understand. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's cord to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. We are going beyond Judah. To understand what's going on, for us to glean the gospel from the Old Testament, we have to have a good understanding of the gospel as has been revealed in the New. The New Testament is the commentary of the Old Testament. And we need to understand typology. The stories in the Old Testament are not just stories. They are dramatized stories of Christ. So we have people who are being used of God to depict something about Christ Jesus. So in the Old Testament, we have a type as a person or an event or an institution or just a story that prefigured or foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. So now, because a type is a shadow, it is not going to be exactly one-to-one with Christ. That is why you need a lot of them. Because there's not one type that is sufficient to tell you the fullness of Christ. Christ alone is complete. And in him we are complete. But the types give us some glimpse of the person and work of Christ. So we are not going to have one-to-one mapping between Judah and Christ, but we are going to have a sketch, the fullness of which we find in the person of Christ. So the type as a figure is weak and inadequate, but the antitype, the type is weak and inadequate, but the antitype, which is the fulfillment of the type, is Christ, and it's adequate and it's perfect. Okay? So Judah was a type of Christ. And we know that Christ is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And we also know that Christ came through this line. He came through this transaction of Judah and Tamar. And we find that in Matthew 1 verse 3, the genealogy. Matthew 1, 3, the genealogy. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez is the son that was born from harlotry with Tamar and Judah. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. So Perez and Zerah are the two sons that Judah had with Tamar when she played the harlot and propagated the line through which the Messiah had to come. And this is why God was killing the brothers, because they were messing up our cheese. They were playing with the line of Christ. That's why they got killed. And that is sovereignty. And that is the God of the Bible. And we are not ashamed to proclaim such a God. So Tamar found her who person in Judah, a type of Christ. If Judah was a type of Christ, so what did Tamar have in her hands? Tamar possessed the righteousness of Christ. Because it says in the text in Genesis that the scepter would not depart from Judah until who came? Until Shiloh came. And Christ is Shiloh. So the things that Judah had, the things that were given to Tamar, represented Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And since she had those things, she could not help but be righteous. Let's work a little bit understanding. We'll finish today sometime. See that Judah gave his items to Tamar willingly. And Judah, when it came time for judgment, Judah recognized those things as his. And he accepted them as his own. And on that basis alone, he set Tamar free. This was enough to set Tamar free. But who set Tamar free? Was it Judah or Jesus Christ? It was not Judah who set Tamar free. It is Christ who willingly gave his scepter of righteousness, recognized his righteousness as his own. He accepted it. And it is he who set Tamar free. And it is he who shall set you free. But who is Tamar? If Judah is a type of Christ, that makes Tamar who? It makes you Tamar. Tamar is a type of the elect, a type of the church that has gone into harlotry with sin because of Adam and got in serious trouble, came under condemnation, and desperately needs redemption. Tamar plays the harlotry, a type of sin, a type of our own harlotry against God. And we now, because of that, came under condemnation. We came under death. But in her harlotry, Tamar gets pregnant. Why? Because sin has consequences. The wages of sin is what? So she has to die. But in the process of her harlotry, she was able to extract a pledge from Judah, a precious and excellent pledge, and she gets redeemed. Hear this again. When Judah heard that Tamar was pregnant with a child of harlotry, he commanded for her to be brought that she may be burned. Verse 25 of Genesis 38. But it was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and stuff are these. So Tamar brings out the items that represented the righteousness and honor of Judah. And Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah. So it was only on this basis of Judah recognizing and acknowledging the things that he willingly gave to Tamar that Tamar was set free. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Judah. Those who possess the things of Judah. These who possess the things of Christ. Why? Because in judgment, this is what is going to happen. The issue is, whose things are you bringing? In judgment, everybody has things. But the question is, are you bringing the things that Christ actually gave himself? Because he only recognizes his own righteousness. Tamar was in Judah. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She was always in Judah before and after redemption. So we were always in Christ before and after redemption. We were in Christ by election, but now we possess the righteousness of Christ by his work on the cross. But Judah said, Tamar is more righteous than I. How does Tamar become more righteous than Judah? Both of them have played the harlotry. Judah, in those three items, the staff, the cord, and the signet ring, as I said, he possessed the righteousness of Christ. But see, there's been an exchange. Those items are not in the hands of Judah anymore. They are in the hands of Tamar. So Tamar is not guilty anymore. She has been pronounced as righteous, and that means justified. Judah, as a type of Christ, now has to bear the guilty of Tamar that she may be set free. The sin of Tamar has now been put on Judah. Judah is he who now bears the iniquity of Tamar, and Tamar is righteous. So Tamar now possesses an alien righteousness. She possesses the righteousness of another. And now Judah is guilty of sin. Judah had pronounced judgment on Tamar that Tamar should die. And so the judgment of death is now on Judah. The sin has been put on him. We'll work that a little later when we close. But this is what we know. We know that there's no charge that can be brought against Tamar anymore. It's done. She's a free woman, okay? Judah made a pledge. Judah made a down payment on Tamar. And this alone was enough to get Tamar into the inheritance promise of being heir through her sons. But hear me, someone. Everyone is pregnant with some kind of gospel. Because the pregnancy here is not really much talking about the sin. It's talking about doctrine. Everyone is pregnant with some kind of gospel. And the impregnation of Tamar by Judah was a type of our being impregnated by Christ, by his gospel and his Holy Spirit. And everyone is pregnant with someone's baby. Someone's gospel. Free will gospel, works gospel, free and sovereign grace gospel. Everyone has some kind of pregnancy. But the question is, whose baby is it? Who is the baby daddy? It's still a who question. The issue of salvation is, who is your baby daddy? Are you carrying the child of Judah, or are you carrying the child of someone else? But you see, everyone is going to go, I'm sorry for this, on the Maury Show, Jerry Springer. And the paternity results are going to come in, and are your results going to say, Christ is the baby daddy?
Are you hoarding the things of Judah, the things of Christ as your evidence of salvation or not? Every person is pregnant. Whether they come to church or not, they are pregnant with something. They're pregnant with atheism. Some are pregnant with, they found Jesus by themselves. They chose Jesus. They decided. They invited him. They made him all these things. That's all pregnancy. But this is the point. The believer who possesses the pledge of Christ cannot be condemned, period. For Christ shall see to his pledge, and he will honor it, and he will accept it as his own. For Christ can only accept his own righteousness. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:13. Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Christ cannot deny his own righteousness that he has given his people. But hear more about the pledge from Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, do you see that? You are going to be impregnated by the message of truth. Not just any message, but the message of truth. Every other message will make you pregnant, but if it is not the message of truth, then it can't be the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus' pledge to his people. Romans 8:9, Apostle Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Holy Spirit is the pledge that Christ gave to all his people. That's how Christ marks out his people. He stamps his own people by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Sister Tamar. We are almost getting done. Tamar had the widow's clothes. She had the widow's clothes on before she played the harlot. And she had to remove them and cover her face with a veil that she may appear to be a harlot. But as long as she was wearing the widow's clothes, she was passed on as innocent. But Tamar needed more than innocence to get the heir. Being innocent was not enough for her to get the inheritance that she desperately needed in Judah. You see, the inheritance is in Judah. She needed to possess the things of Judah, the signet ring, the cord, and the staff. So now we're going to work some bigger aspect of theology. Because I hear a lot of people who think that sin happened by accident in God's creation. That if Adam, if he could just have been good enough, we would have had our inheritance in him. Adam was created innocent, and we were in his loins as our federal head. He represented all humanity. We needed more than innocence to have everlasting life. You can't just be innocent and have righteousness and everlasting life. Adam did not have life to give you. Adam did not have everlasting righteousness to give you. Why? Because life only belongs to Christ. Righteousness only belongs to Christ. It is Christ alone who gives everlasting life. And this was the commandment that God gave from before the foundation of the world. When we fell in Adam, we did not fall down. We fell up into Christ. Do you hear me? When we fell in Adam, we did not fall down. We actually fell up. We fell into the hands of Christ. We fell into the life and redemption and blood and everything in Christ, so much that Paul would say, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and that could never come from Adam. Never happened. So Adam had to fall, and praise God that Adam fell. So Adam needed to be more than innocent so as to give us life.
the promises of God were never in Adam, as Brother Jason taught yesterday. All the promises of God are in Christ, and they are yes and amen. They were always in Christ. Even Adam himself needed the righteousness of Christ. But let's work a little bit more understanding as we are drawing near to finishing. You remember from the story that Judah sent for his friend Hira to look for a prostitute. But the prostitute was not found. Listen again to verse 20 and 22, Genesis 38. When Judah sent the young god by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the man of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the rod at Enaim?" But they said, "There's been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, there's been no temple prostitute here." So Judah sent his friend to look for this one who was supposed to be a prostitute, but he could not find a prostitute. He even asked the man of the area, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the rod here?" But they all said, "There's been no temple prostitute here." And in verse 22 of Genesis 38, another testimony of no prostitute being found was also given. And what did that do? It completed a threefold testimony of the legal status of Tamar before Judah. Three is a number of completion. And three times they tried to find the harlot, but could not find one who was a prostitute in Tamar. They probably even passed by her, but there was no sin of harlotry to be found in Tamar. Why? She had Judah. Because Tamar had a change of clothes. My brothers and sisters, there's no harlotry, there's no prostitute to be found in you, because you were the prostitute. But something happened. Christ gave us his righteousness. And it shall be on judgment day, even now, some will be looking to find the harlotry in you, the sin in you. But the testimony is, and it's a complete testimony, that there's no temple prostitute here. The gospel of free and sovereign grace has this testimony. All those who belong to Christ, their sin shall be sought for, and no prostitute shall be found. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Apostle Paul writes and says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Tamar, though alienated from his father-in-law Judah, has now been reconciled to him in Christ through his death, and she was presented before his father-in-law holy and blameless and beyond reproach, as we shall also be presented before God holy, blameless, and beyond reproach on that day. In Jeremiah 50, verse 20, we hear Jeremiah record this for us and says, "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I'll pardon those whom I preserve." And that's the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your iniquity shall be sought for, but there shall be none, and none shall be found. For the Lord says, "I'll pardon those whom I preserve, the remnant that is according to the election of grace." And God is not pardoning you because of your goodness. He is pardoning you because of his good pleasure. It pleases him to forgive your sin. And in all of eternity, you shall always be praising him for his grace, for his glorious grace.
And the Lord, I think, may say to you, it was my good pleasure. It was His good pleasure in Christ to save us from our sins. Hebrews 8:12, the writer of Hebrews says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God knows all things. God has never had a concussion. He remembers all things. But there's only one time that He forgot. He forgot your sins. That's the only thing that God has ever forgotten. He will remember everything but your sin. That's good news. That's good news. But how was the death of Christ pictured in this story? Judah said that Tamar had to be burned because of his sin. But when Tamar produced the righteousness of Judah that was in her possession, Judah said, she is more righteous than I. Which means what? Which means that Judah was he who was now guilty of Tamar's sin. Judah had taken the sin of Tamar on himself. The sin of Tamar had now, as it were, in a picture, imputed on Judah. Now, instead of Tamar getting burned, it's Judah who has to be burned to pay for the sin of Tamar. Do you see the doctrine of substitutionary atonement? The sin of Tamar was now wholly on Judah, and Judah had no option but to accept it and enter into her place of condemnation. And that is why he said, she is more righteous than I. But Judah is not banned. Judah was not banned as he had proposed to be done to Tamar. Why? Because he was only a type of Christ. The salvation of Tamar did not come from Judah, because there's no salvation that comes from any other man. Judah was only in this story to dramatize the story of our salvation. It is Christ who was going to be burned, as it were, and to be marred in the place of both Judah and Tamar. For it is Christ who set Tamar free and not Judah. For Jesus was the child of Tamar and Judah, who paid for his parents through Perez, their child. Jesus Christ is he who paid for the sins of both Judah and Tamar. Jesus is he who paid for the sins of David and Bathsheba, because Jesus too was a descendant of David and Bathsheba. And that is why when Nathan came to David, Nathan said to David, you shall not die. The Lord has forgiven your iniquity, but your son shall surely die. And 7 or 8 days later, the son that David and Bathsheba had died. But the son of David and Bathsheba is not he who made atonement for David and Bathsheba. Because you see, David was supposed to die because of adultery and murder. He had murdered Uriah. Both live. How did they live? Because of the son of David who shall surely die. Christ is the son of David who had to surely die. And he died. And praise the Lord that he died. Let's finish it this way. We have a lot of gospel telling that says one can lose their salvation. That the righteousness of Christ can be revoked. That Jesus can have second thoughts about his desire to save you. To say, well, I never thought that Jason would be that bad. So on account of what he just did, I am going to revoke his salvation. He is so bad. We want to see how the security of salvation is taught in our story. See this. Judah wanted to get back his items from Tamar. And if this had happened, then Tamar would have been condemned, period. She was going to get burned. If Judah had recovered his items, Tamar was gone. I'm telling you the truth. And for this reason, because this was not about Judah, but about Christ and his gospel, God made sure that Judah would never get his items back. And this is why they could not find Tamar. They could not find her. And because of that, listen to what Judah said in verse 23 of Genesis 38. Let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughing stock. Judah said, let her keep my items. Who is talking is Christ. He is saying, let Jason keep my righteousness. The items, as I said, typified the righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ cannot be revoked. It cannot be lost. The righteousness of Christ cannot be exchanged for anything that is lesser. You hear me? Let her keep them, because to lose the righteousness of Christ after he has willingly given them would make him a laughing stock. That would make him a hireling and not the good shepherd of the sheep. Let her keep them, because to take them back would bring much shame to Christ. It makes Jesus a hireling, as I said. Let her keep them, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Let her keep them, because the righteousness of Christ is an everlasting righteousness. So when Judah saw his items in the possession of Tamar, he recognized them and accepted Tamar. So what really mattered in this transaction? See what Tamar did not say. Because sometimes we get more understanding of the gospel in the things that were not said, but that are there in the text. See what Tamar did not say when it came judgment time. She never said anything about how good she was to Judah. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and so she would have cooked for Judah. She washed for Judah. I'm sure she did many wonderful things for Judah, but none of those things were part of the transaction. If Tamar has to leave, she can't talk about her own goodness, her own good works, because they do not count in this transaction. And so some will come on that day, the Lord prophesied in Matthew 7 and said, many will say to me in that day, you see, these are people who don't know the transaction. They come before the Lord on judgment day and they begin to talk about how well they cooked for Judah, how well they ironed the clothes of Judah. And so they come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And so what they are saying is, open salvation to us on account of the things, the wonderful things that are so many, we can't even count them, but this is what we know, we did them all in your name. Salvation, my friends, is not the things that you do in the name of Jesus. Our security is not in the things that we do in the name of Jesus. I have no security of salvation because I'm telling you the things of Christ. I only have security in salvation because I possess the things of Christ. So you and I have to possess the things that Christ sees and acknowledges and accepts as his own. And that is all is needed for salvation. And praise God, Christ accomplished all those things for us. For one to be saved, Brother Jason talked about people just thinking that, well, I think I'm in because I've been tithing. I think I'm in because of my $100 bill that I threw in. No, that's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is this, that the Lord, in the Passover night in Egypt, he says, I shall pass through. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When he sees the blood in this darkness, it was so dark in Egypt that Moses says the darkness could be felt. And that darkness is the depth of your sin and depravity and judgment. It is so thick that it can be felt, and yet God sees the blood of Christ through that darkness. And says, when I see it. And that's the simplicity of Christ. Do we have the blood that Christ sees? That's all there is to it. Do we have the blood that God recognizes, the blood that is visible to the eyes of God? Because a lot of people have blood on them. They have their works. You heard from Matthew 7. But is that what Christ is looking for when he comes in the darkness of your sin? No, he's looking for the blood that's visible to him. So we finish this way. Romans 4, verse 1 to 5.
What then shall we say? What then shall we say that Tamar, our mother, according to the flesh, has found? You know the text is talking about Abraham, but I put Tamar. For if Tamar was justified by works, she has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Tamar believed God, and it was credited to her as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The one who does not work. My friends, Tamar did not go to work. Tamar did not find some new pizza recipe to make for Judah. She did nothing to try and please Judah. She was confident. She was resting in that what she had from Judah was enough. And the righteousness that we have in Christ is enough. And that, my friends, is the gospel according to Judah and Tamar. And I pray you found your Tamar problem. I'm done. Let us pray just a second. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the blessing of Christ. We thank you for the things that Christ gave to us freely and willingly, in spite of our harlotry problem. We thank you for all these whom we have given the testimony of Christ to receive it and to cherish and to glory in it. We just thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this weekend, for gathering your people, as many as were appointed to be here this morning, and to bless them. We pray that you continue to bless us by the faithful preaching of your word, but this is hard for us in the flesh. We want to have 100,000 people. Cause us to be content that we know Christ and we have his things. We pray for all those who belong to Christ, wherever they are, that they also may hear of the wonders and glory of Christ. Even Lord, may you be pleased to use us in our weakness to that end. We thank you, Lord, for these who are here, who may still have some ailments, some weaknesses of the flesh. Remembering Sister Lillian Gibbs this morning and the things that she's going through and her family, even Brother Alan, Lord, may be kind to them and strengthen them for the testimony of Christ. May you strengthen all those who have aches and pains because of whatever reason, Lord, we know that we have to go through this journey, but we have a sure hope. We have the blood that God sees. And we have the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.